Good morning. Welcome to City Line. So good to be with you this morning. And you are joining us for this fourth Sunday of Advent. We've been in our sermon series examining sort of the four classic themes of Advent. That's hope, peace, joy, and finally, love. So this fourth Sunday, we're focusing on love, and we're doing that through the lens of the classic Christmas story we just read a little bit earlier, Matthew 1, 18 through 25. This being a lessons and carol service, this is just going to be a shorter reflection, not a full sermon, but it will be on this holy family, right? Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and how that love that was seen in the life of the holy family points us back to God's love. There's perhaps nothing more central to Christian theology, Christian faith, and ethics than love. It isn't so surprising that we see love, so central to Christianity, displayed in the lives of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. But before we get too deep into this sermonette about this great love that we see, would you pray with me as we seek once again the Holy Spirit's help this morning? Almighty everlasting God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We come to you once again asking for help by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would illuminate these words, this story of Jesus' birth, his coming into the incarnation. Lord, lead us and guide us into all truth. Help us to know how to put these words into practice in our lives this morning. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. Those of you who are history nerds or love Shakespeare or general Anglophiles, or maybe those of you who watch a lot of PBS historical dramas, you probably have some idea of who I'm going to talk about here. I'm going to talk for a second about King Henry VIII. This guy. He was, to say at the least, a complicated and massively consequential monarch in England from 1509 to 1547. But did you know that King Henry VIII was known for his extravagant displays of love? He was a romantic. He thought he knew what love was. He built beautiful palaces and gave extravagant gifts and wrote beautiful poems to his wives. The key word there is the plural, wives. If you're unfamiliar with the history here, King Henry had six wives, six queens, and their outcomes can be summarized best as divorced, beheaded, died, divorced, beheaded, and barely survived. I'm not so sure old King Henry VIII really understood what love was about. True love isn't about what we can give materially, right? Or what words you can write about another person in a poem in a happy time. True love is about something much deeper and more profound than that. God's love is similar. It's not about riches or material blessings or nice words, but the genuine affection, loyalty, and sacrifice behind true love. God's love to us is extravagant. It is extravagantly without precondition and is everlasting forever. It's not fickle or fleeting. It doesn't change from day to day. We see the true nature of God's love in the story of the Holy Family and the birth of Jesus in two particular ways that I want to reflect on this morning. First, love as loyalty, and second, love as sacrifice. So those are my two basic points this morning. One, love as loyalty, love as sacrifice. Let's begin with that first idea, love as loyalty. Look with me again back at Matthew chapter 1. This is verses 18 and 19. I'll read them again. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But you see, God intervenes, and he sends an angel to Joseph in a dream. And the angel tells him that Mary has not become pregnant by some other man, that the child in her is surprisingly from the Holy Spirit. Joseph wakes up from his dream, and verse 24 says that when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. So the two main narratives about Jesus' birth in Scripture are found in Matthew, which we just have read and talk about, and in Luke. I think it's fair to say that Luke is the more well-known of the two narratives. Luke is primarily from Mary's perspective. We get to sort of hear the story and see the story from Mary's point of view. But Matthew is a little different. It's from Joseph's perspective. Remember, we are first here thinking about love as loyalty. How does this narrative in Matthew, from Joseph's perspective, point us to loyalty as a true marker of love? So there's some first century Jewish cultural practices here around marriage that we probably need to unpack a little bit. Mary was, Scripture says, pledged to Joseph in marriage. The betrothal process was much deeper and stronger than sort of our modern day engagements here in America. They were an exclusive couple, Mary and Joseph, but they couldn't have sexual relations with one another, and they didn't yet get to live with one another. But to actually break this betrothal in those days, they would need what's called a certificate of divorce. You would actually need to get a divorce even though you weren't fully married. You could even speak about a man and a woman who were betrothed to each other, but not yet fully married, as husband and wife. And this was actually done here by the angel of the Lord in Matthew. So when Mary becomes pregnant, and Joseph knows that they hadn't had any sexual relations, so that means that Mary had committed adultery with another man while she was betrothed to Joseph. You see, under the Old Testament civil laws, this would have meant stoning for Mary. Stoning. But by the time of the New Testament, Roman rule had abolished the Jewish practice of death penalties for these kind of infractions. So the normal practice at this time for an understanding Jewish man like Joseph would have been to have what's called a public trial, and he would do a denouncement of his errant betrothed wife in that trial, leading to a very public and shameful divorce. But Matthew tells us that Joseph didn't want to put her through that kind of ordeal. He wanted to kindly divorce her quietly. So we're already seeing Joseph's love for Mary, even in this simple compassion and kindness. But his love as loyalty goes even much deeper than that. After this revelation from the angel that Mary was still a virgin and had conceived by the Holy Spirit, Joseph committed to stay with Mary and this baby and bring her up in his home as his wife. And in a sense, he would legally adopt Jesus as his son. And they don't have, Scripture says, marital relations until after Jesus is born. You see, Joseph becomes sort of the ideal of the loyal husband of Mary and the loyal adopted father of Jesus. He does this full well knowing that there will always be rumors, people in the background, whispers about the nature of the circumstances of this baby's birth. But his love as loyalty to Mary and Jesus was more important than any shame he might encounter. We don't exactly know what happened to Joseph or how he died, but we do know that he survived until at least Jesus' 12th birthday. And he and Mary did have other children together after Jesus' birth, but he died sometime before Jesus' public ministry begins in the Gospels. But think about the love you respect in marriages that you see in your own life. As you look around in marriages, maybe here at City Line or in your family or with people that you know and respect, it is a love in those marriages that shows that it lasts over time. Marriages that remain strong, connected, encouraging, kind, supportive, loyal over years, that demonstrate true love. These kind of marriages point us all towards the love that Christ has for his church, that God has for us, his people, love as deep loyalty. This brings me to my second point this morning, love as sacrifice. There's no doubt that true love, the kind of love that God has for us, requires sacrifice. Look with me again at Matthew 1, verses 22 through 25. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she had given birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. We see in this story of the Holy Family that love requires sacrifice from actually all three of the principal characters in this part of the story. There is a sacrifice from Mary, there's a sacrifice from Joseph, and of course the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. Mary sacrificed her life, her reputation, and her body to become the mother of Jesus. As I said, Luke 1 and 2 is maybe more well-known to us and is from Mary's perspective, and we especially see Mary's sacrifice in that section of God's Word. But just as the angel of the Lord came to Joseph, an angel also came to Mary, telling her all that would come about. And Mary's faithful response to the angel was not concerned with her own reputation, her own glory, but she simply says, "I am the Lord's servant." In other words, "I will do as you will, Lord." Joseph also sacrificed his reputation and control over his own life to become the adopted father of Jesus. Joseph and Mary's normal plans for Jewish betrothal and wedding and sexual life and marriage were completely turned upside down so that Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 could be fulfilled, that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. And of course, the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Remember John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But yet the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh, and he made his dwelling with us, among us. He came full of grace and truth. Jesus' sacrifice, he sacrificed the joys and splendors of heaven to be made in human likeness. He took on flesh. But even beyond that, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He became the once-for-all sacrifice for sins on that cross for you and me. The great love of God for us as seen in the embodied life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the love of God for us. So, true, deep Christian love requires both loyalty and sacrifice. And we see these both in the Holy Family. I'm going to wrap up this short reflection on true love with just a couple points of practical application. This time of year, some of us might be tempted to be maybe overly influenced by the Hallmark romance Christmas movies. Anybody watch some of those? Hallmark romance Christmas movies? Ideas about love come from places like that in popular culture. You know, like the Christmas holiday classic, Fur Crazy. Fur Crazy? No? Where a big city woman gets stuck working in a small town Christmas tree farm, leading to multiple Christmas tree related shenanigans, and ultimately in romantic love with a farmer that worked on the Christmas tree farm. The true love at the center of the Christmas story, the true love center of Christianity, is much more than this sort of schmaltzy, overly sentimental kinds of portrayals of love that we might get from our culture. If you want to be someone who is full of God's love for others in your romantic relationships or otherwise, be the kind of person who is deeply loyal. Be the kind of person who is deeply self-sacrificial for others. God's love for you is the same way. It's deeply loyal and deeply self-sacrificial. This doesn't mean that God's love is lifeless and cold. It can be easy to think that loyalty and sacrifice, these words sound boring. The reality is that the deeper our loyalty goes, the deeper our sacrifice goes, the more passionate is that love. I've mentioned before that one of my favorite Christian singer-songwriters is Rich Mullins. Rich wrote a song way back in 1989 called The Love of God. And it's a very poetic song, and he's reflecting on God, the nature of God's love for us. It has one of my favorite verses of all time about God's love. It goes like this: "There's a wideness in God's mercy I cannot find in my own, and he keeps his fire burning to melt my heart of stone, keeps me aching with a yearning, keeps me glad to have been caught in the reckless, raging fury that they call the love of God." I've always been struck by that last poetic line, the reckless, raging fury that they call the love of God. There is something so wide and reckless and furious about the love of God that will never let you go. I mean, the God of the universe was born to the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, and went all the way to the shame and suffering of the cross to show how wild and reckless is God's love for you. The story of Jesus being born, the Word becoming flesh, is the story of God's loyalty and self-sacrificial love that puts this love on display for the whole world to see. The call for us, humanity, is to have faith in this Jesus who loves you with such abandon. To have faith in Jesus, to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves with deep loyalty and sacrifice. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Would you pray with me as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning? Help us, O Lord, to live lives of loyalty and self-sacrifice that display your love for the onlooking world. May we be the kind of people that both receive and extend your love to others. We're so thankful for your love for us, a love that reaches to the heavens and a faithfulness that stretches to the skies. Lord, help us to believe that you have the power and authority to take us and others out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place, living the sacrifice that we couldn't provide for ourselves, and dying in our place. Lord, we worship you and bless your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, you who deserve all praise and glory and majesty, now and forever. Amen.